When Jesus began his ministry and he started speaking to his disciples on the Mount of Olives, the Sermon on the Mount, he began by saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," and so on and so forth, about number of Beatitudes. "Blessed are the merciful, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, blessed are those who are persecuted for my name's sake," etc. And one of those blessedness, or one of those Beatitudes, among other Beatitudes in the Old Covenant, we read one of them here in Psalm, in the book of Psalms, Psalm 1, verse 1. It begins here by saying, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers." The blessedness of a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. I want you to notice three types of people there. One is the wicked, and the sinners, and the scoffers. And there is a progression in them. You read here that the wicked man is walking and taking counsel among other wicked people. And then there are sinners, they stand with the sinners. And then there are the third kind, who are the worst kind, the scoffers. They sit among the scoffers. You see here, there is a walking. This wicked man is walking, and then he is coming to a place where he stands with sinners, and then he wants to talk some more. So he takes his seat. He sits down. And he sits down with whom? With the scoffers. And every time you read about scoffers in the Bible, you always see that these scoffers are one of these two categories. They are either young, like the young boys who scoffed at the prophet Elisha. You know that story. Elisha was going after Elijah was taken up from their midst. And some of the young boys, they came to just mock at the prophet Elisha. And they started saying, "You bald head, go up, go up," they were saying. What they actually were meaning is that you also go up like that so-called Elijah who went up. You know, it was the word used there is the word children. But in some translation it says of young people. And these young people were not small children. The word that is used there for young people is the same word that is used for Isaac when he got married at around 40. It is not the innocent kids who scoffed at him. It is those grown-up, empty-headed fools who were scoffers of the first order of that generation, who came after a man of God whom God had attested and gave him the double portion of his Holy Spirit. And to such a man, they are calling baldy, and you go up like him. And you know the rest of the story. Elisha turned around and he curses them, and immediately two female bears come out and tore them apart, it says. They were 40 young men. They were torn apart because they scoffed at a man of God. They were young. This is one category. And some of you young people, as you come to your youth from childhood, your adolescence, you know, there are certain chemicals working in you, in your brain, trying to make you act weird. And sometimes you want to mingle with the crowd and you want to, show off. And because of peer pressure, you try to be, flow with the crowd. And you start scoffing at authorities. It happens in schools, colleges, even in workplaces. And the other category, we will read it a little later on, are the ones who are rich, wealthy, and you know how a rich man is. Always he has some air about him. A rich man is a proud man, whether you know it or not. He may not show it, but you can make out from the way he speaks, the way he conducts himself, in his eyes, that haughtiness and arrogance and pride. And such are the people. This is the second category of people who always scoff at things that they don't understand. Like Jude says in Jude chapter 1, these are irrational beasts who scoff at things about which they don't understand. They don't understand, that's why they scoff. Even if they understand, they still do. See, there are two types of people. One is the ignorant who don't know. So they are ignorant. The second one are the arrogant who don't want to know. These are irrational beasts that Jude calls. And most of the time we read, whenever such things happen, they always were in relation to the people of God. You read in Second Chronicles chapter 36, Second Chronicles 36, 15 to 17, or rather I will read from 14. See the connection here between the wealthy people and their scoffing attitude. Furthermore, all the officials of the priests and the people were very unfaithful. Officials and priests of those days were also rich, like today's televangelists, who are millionaires, and some televangelist boasted that he was a billionaire. Shame on them, taking money from the poor people and calling themselves millionaires and billionaires and asking people to give. If that was the gospel that was actually working, then they should have been the people to give so that they will get more. Why are they asking poor people to give to them? The very fact that that doctrine doesn't work shows that how dumb people can sit in their churches and keep on throwing money at their feet. I hope you realize that. They were unfaithful, following all the abominations of the nations, and they defiled the house of the Lord, which he had sanctified in Jerusalem. And the Lord, verse 15, the God of their fathers sent word to them again and again by his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling places. But they continually scoffed the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, until there was no remedy. You see, God waits on high, and he waits, and there comes a time when his patience runs out. You know, during the time of Noah, God waited, warned, and Noah took 120 years to build the ark, and he was telling what God had told him, that there's going to be a flood, and they mocked at him. He said, there's going to be rain. Some Bible scholars say that there was no rain until Noah's time. A mist used to moisten the soil, and that's how they grew crops. And probably they had not heard of rain and much less flood. Even in our generation, we didn't know what tsunami was until tsunami hit a couple of decades back. We had not heard of it, but the Bible speaks about tsunami in Luke. It speaks about terrorists and terrorism. Jesus has spoken about these things, and we didn't know until they started happening in our generation. And those people didn't believe that these things were going to be. They just started mocking the man of God Noah day and night. What this old fool is doing, something which none in the history has ever done it. And he didn't bother. He didn't pay any attention to these people. And he built it. For 120 years, God's patience was, running out. And a day came when the ark was complete. And everything was in order. And everybody was inside. The Lord himself, it says, he came and shut the door of the ark. The Bible says when the Lord shuts the door, no man can open it. And when he opens the door, no man can shut it. That's the power of God. Even in Sodom and Gomorrah, people were sinners, mocking, even mocked at the angels and mocked at the righteous Lot. And God's patience was waiting. And the time came when Lot and his family were out. In the first case, God sent rain and flooded them and washed the then world. And in this case, God sent early morning fire and brimstone and finished off with that entire city of Sodom and Gomorrah. Why? Because they were also scoffers. We need to take lessons from these examples that are given in the Bible. Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 22, he says, "How long, O naive ones," means simple ones or foolish ones, "will you love simplicity?" Or in other words, how long will you love foolishness? "And fools hate knowledge, and scoffers delight themselves in scoffing." See, we saw about a man whose delight is in the law of the Lord in Psalm 1, who meditates upon God's word day and night, and the way he is blessed in comparison with the wicked man, whom the Lord doesn't bless. And you know that. Maybe you could turn there for a moment in Psalm 1. The blessedness of the man who fears God. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night, and he will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. Brothers and sisters, I want you to take note of this particular phrase. Whatever you do should prosper according to God's word. That's God's will for you. But if what you're doing is not prospering and there's no blessing of God on your endeavors or your business or whatever, it's a sure sign that God is not with you. There is something wrong in your life. If there is something wrong, check what it is. Don't just brush it under the carpet and go about as if nothing is wrong with you. The very fact that what you have put your hands into is not being blessed and prospered by the Lord, that's an indication. God is shouting in your ears that something is wrong with you. You need to set it right. When you set it right and see if this world doesn't work. And it says, verse 4, the wicked are not so. They are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the day of judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. You see the contrast here between man whose delight is in the law of the Lord and man who is a scoffer. You choose what you want. And it says one more verse in Proverbs 9, verse 7. And you see a scoffer and you want to go and correct him. To such people there is a warning here. He who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself. You see a scoffer and you want to go and correct him. Be prepared to be dishonored by that scoffer. And he who reproves a wicked man gets insults for himself. You go and reprove him, he will insult you. Do not reprove a scoffer, lest he hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. One more verse in Isaiah 5. Isaiah 5, verse 18. Woe to those who drag iniquity with the cords of falsehood, and sin as if with cart ropes, who say, let him make speed, let him hasten his work, that we may see it. And let the purpose of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come to pass, that we may know. Woe to those, woe means cursed be those, or curse upon those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitterness. Woe to those who are wise in their own ways. You see, the Word of God calls these people, warns them beforehand. God doesn't do anything just like that unexpectedly. He always warns the wicked to turn from his wickedness. He always sends his prophets, messengers, to warn them of the impending judgment. If they take heed to that, the judgment will be removed. Like Jonah went and spoke and warned the people in Nineveh, and the people repented, and Jonah's prophecy didn't come true. Does that mean that he was a false prophet? No. Because they repented, God turned his anger from them and withheld the judgment. And if they didn't, then they would have been judged. But God gave them, God had mercy on them. And you see later on in Nahum, God gave them few more years, a few more hundreds of years. And after that, they didn't humble themselves, and God had to judge them. The same Ninevites. I don't have time to show that. I wanted to see one more verse in Isaiah 22. You think you can get away with your scoffing? You see what the Word of God says here. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 22. It says, now, do not carry on as scoffers. Why? Lest your fetters be made stronger. Did you hear that strong word there? Don't carry on as scoffers, otherwise your fetters means, you know, your bondage. will become stronger. The next verse it says, give ear to my voice. Listen and hear my words. God never, you know, rebukes his people or warns his people without giving them a chance to repent and turn back to him. Gives them an opportunity to repent and come back so that he can have mercy on you. But if you don't, it says your fetters, be sure, your fetters will become stronger by the day. And who wants to be in that condition? Day by day, you mock a little more, you're stronger, become your fetter becomes stronger. And tomorrow you mock a little more, become stronger and stronger. And you will never be able to escape. You will never be able to escape. The Bible says, even if you run, go and make your abode in some cliff, I will drag you from there, it says. Wherever you go, God will drag you from there. You think you're dead and gone, God can bring you up back to life and judge you. You know, even in Jesus' time, it says in Luke 16, verse 14, Luke 16, verse 14, it says, you see, Jesus is speaking here about wealth and about money and about being righteous in one's stewardship. He says, verse 11 onwards, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous mammon, who will entrust the true riches to you? You see, there's a connection here between your spiritual growth and the way you handle your money, your finance. There is a direct relationship, whether you know it or not, whether you realize it or not. You think it is not connected, but it is very much connected. You read here, if you're not faithful in what is not yours, then who will entrust you the true riches? And if you're not being faithful in the use of that which is another's, that means the money that you get, that the money that you earn, first of all realize it is not yours. It's the Lord who gave you life, breath, wisdom, intelligence and strength and ability to work and to earn. And you can't say that it's yours. It's the Lord's. And if you're not faithful in the money that God has given you, who will give you that which is yours? What is yours? That is spiritual riches and spiritual wealth that you should be having, but you're not having because, first of all, you're not faithful in something that is entrusted to you. You're not a faithful steward. You are an unfaithful steward. You think the money is yours and you can just throw it around and enjoy yourself and give to those who ask. Jesus said, give to those who ask. But how do you give? Do you give it wisely? Do you give it in order that after his needs are met and after he is able to pay back, he pays back to you, or he just, you know, blissfully is ignorant of it and forgets it because he knows that you are a generous brother and he takes advantage of your generosity? And it says, no servant can serve two masters, verse 13. Either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will hold on to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. It is in this connection that Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, it says in verse 14. They were listening to all these things, and then what did they do? They started scoffing at Jesus. You see, when the other day Brother Zach spoke about our stewardship with money and the discipline in finance. And some people got offended and some debts were settled immediately. Some are still thinking about it. And what is Jesus saying here? You cannot serve God and mammon. And you have your own way of justification. It says here, you are those who justify yourself in the sight of men. But God knows your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in God's sight. What is highly esteemed in man's eyes? You know that. In the world, people always admire and follow those who are wealthy and rich. The richer a person is, more followers he has, and more admirers he has, more fans he has. But God looks at them in a different way. Whatever is highly esteemed in this world by man is detestable in the sight of God. You know God, how he looks at them? He looks at them as something detestable, like some abomination. I don't have to explain to you what abomination is. You know that. And this is in connection with finance, Jesus is saying, and they scoffed at him. And do you scoff at God's messengers? When God's word comes to you directly and you just put it behind your back and say, ah, that's not for you, for me. That's for that brother who has borrowed lakhs of rupees. Mine is only few thousands or hundreds. Brother, a man who is faithful in little will also be faithful in big things. And being faithful in little things is really a big thing. It's not a small thing. It says in Acts 14, Acts 13, sorry. Acts 13, 41, I'll read from 40. Here it is, the apostles speaking to them. Take heed therefore so that the things spoken of in the prophets may not come upon you. Behold, you scoffers, and marvel and perish. In the margin it says, disappear. For I am accomplishing a work in your days, a work which you will never believe, though someone should describe it to you. You see, God knows the heart of these people. He says, even if somebody comes and describes it to you clearly, even then you will not be able to, you know, grasp it and understand it. Behold, you scoffers marvel and perish, because I am accomplishing a work in your days, a work which you will never believe, though someone should describe it. And you know what happened? They left from that place, went to another place. If you don't receive God's word from a man of God, you might as well go and join some other place where you feel comfortable in your sin, where nobody shakes you up. A true church of God, like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, he says the characteristics of a true church of God is that when people listen to God's word, their hearts' motives are exposed. And they feel uncomfortable. Sinners in Zion are terrified, it says. If you don't get terrified at God's word when there is something wrong in your life which you have not settled over months and years, and you still sit comfortably in the church, that shows your condition. You are dead, as the dead bones that Ezekiel speaks of. Don't be like that. Whenever the Spirit of God convicts you, immediately humble yourself, set things right, and ask the Lord to forgive you, and ask one another to forgive you, and get going. God will give you grace, otherwise you will perish, like it says. You will marvel and you will perish. And seeing all this, the Apostle Peter, he sensed it by the Holy Spirit in the first century. He warns here in 2 Peter 3, verse 3 onwards. Or maybe I'll read from verse 2. It's in the same connection. Almost all these verses are similar, what I'm reading. And you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the command of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. The words spoken beforehand by the prophets and the apostles. Know this, first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking. Mocking is nothing but scoffing, deriding, making light of things that you should take seriously. Mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts. See, another characteristic of these mockers is that they live in sin. They live in sin, they enjoy sin, and they brag about it. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. You see, people around us, we have seen them, they have no fear of God. They think, what you are talking about God and all that, and impending judgment. Where is God? Where is judgment? They say everything that was there from the beginning is just running like that. The sun is rising and setting. The seasons are in their place. Everything is fine, going on as usual, right from the beginning. But one thing nice about these people is that they are not atheists. Because it says, the last part of verse 4, that since the beginning of creation, it says, they believe in creation. Not that they don't, they believe in that Big Bang theory. I do believe in Big Bang theory. I believe God spoke and bang came the universe. That's the Big Bang theory that I believe. But these people believe that God created the universe, but they say that everything will be, is going on as usual and nothing will happen. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth that was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed by being flooded with water. This is talking about pre-Adamic time, when the earth was flooded with water completely. But the present heavens and earth by his word are being reserved for fire. And in between came Noah's flood. Then afterwards God has reserved. God promised that I will never flood it again. And the next thing that God is going to do, like he did with Sodom and Gomorrah, that this present world will be reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not let this one aspect escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. You see, God lives in eternity. He is outside of time. He doesn't live in time. God lives in eternity. For him, there is no morning or evening. Everything is just one whole day. You ask him, when did he create the sun? He will say in his words that it is difficult for us to comprehend. He will say, I just created it. For him, Eternity is just one day. There is no beginning or there is no end. He lives outside of time. So this is just a thing that shows that for us to understand that for him it is like 1,000 years is one day, like, but for him the whole, you can say, since creation of man until this world comes to an end, it is just part of, you know, part of eternity. And the Lord is slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. What is the reason why God is delaying his judgment? The only thing is that you and I should repent and come back to him. And then there is hope for all scoffers and mockers and those who make silly jokes about things that you don't understand and should not make jokes of. God is waiting. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, verse 10, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burnt up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct? My dear brothers and sisters, take God's word seriously. Stop being a mocker. Repent of your sins. Repent of the way in which you have lived in the past with your friends, with your unconverted relatives, and come back to God in repentance. There is hope for all of us. See the two thieves hanging on the cross. Both were mocking at Jesus, and one realized that Jesus is not an ordinary criminal like us. He humbled himself and he was convicted, and he asked the Lord, "Lord, remember me when you come back in your kingdom." And he found mercy. But while the other thief, he continued in mocking and scoffing, and you know where he ended up. Choose today whom you want to follow. This thief or the other thief? May God help us.